They are not members of the churches of Christ, but they know what their mother and dad did. And they'll be watching to see if any of their brothers and sisters do for them the favor that they did for others. So if there is any way you can tomorrow, I recommend that you gather with us to remember her. I'll just mention that to you. There's a lot to do over the next few days. We have a trip to help do a wedding, and then we're going to begin a series for our families on the Lord's Day morning. We just started a class in our group on Sunday morning that deals with the power of Christ. Here in the power of Christ I stand, the Gospel of Mark. And use those occasions to invite someone that you think might be benefited by one of those things. All right, here we are tonight in our sixth study in this series on our One Another work. And in this one, it begins to dawn on us, I think, any reader of the book of Romans, it begins to dawn on us at about this point that what Paul is getting at is not just for Christians to be able to lounge around enjoying each other's nice warm. The memorial for Eula is at 10 o'clock and it's at Greenlawn North. Oh yeah, Greenlawn North tomorrow. It begins to dawn on us here at this point in reading Romans that what Paul is saying is these things, this one another work benefits us, it builds us up, but that's not the main point. The main point is that this is what enables the good news to be told by the Lord's people. This is what gives credibility to the gospel that the Lord's people have to share. Now you think about it, in Romans, Paul is much interested in trying to make sure that Christians understand that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are still in Christ one church, one body. The challenge to that comes to be, all right, can the universal gospel be preached without the people who embrace it splitting and dividing over the universal gospel? That would mean that the people who were there from Gentile backgrounds, who might have had their customs that they're some of them sinful that now they're trying to break off from, and then people from a Jewish background who had their customs, some of which were holy and now are not enforced under the gospel of Christ. So how do they deal with each other? And so in our study tonight, our phrase is receive one another. And this is the way Romans 15 and verse 7 is translated in the King James Version, New King James, American Standard Version, all use that phrase. But let me read it from the English Standard Version, which I have with me. And let me back up to verse 5, where we were last week. May the God of endurance, or patience, and encouragement, or comfort, grant you to live in such harmony, or to be like-minded with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our text. Therefore, welcome one another, or receive one another, as Christ has received or welcomed you for the glory of God. Therefore, receive one another as Christ has you. And you already notice in that reading something about the meaning of this phrase. The other versions take it and basically to, besides receive one another, accept one another is the more common English translation now, accept one another. And who do we mean by the one another? What does the use of this phrase always mean now in the letters of the New Testament? Who are we talking to? Who is the one another? People who are already Christians. So we're talking to about people who are in Christ, and we are being told to receive or to accept one another. And then the other way in which it will be translated sometimes is this one here, if I can get on the right page. Here we are. Welcome one another. That lets you see a little bit of the flavor of this word, and it reminds us that some of these terms have a greater depth of meaning than it is first apparent in the English translation of it. Now, for example, let's look a little farther. Look now, besides the versions, at a Bible dictionary. And the Bible dictionary has three elements to this. It means to take to oneself or to receive. And notice if you're following your listening guide, take, the word that's underlined is where we are, to take to oneself. And you get the idea that something is presented to you and you take it to yourself. But Vines in his dictionary says that this term in the New Testament is always used in the Greek middle voice. It's always used in the middle voice, which means that it signifies a special interest on the part of the receiver. So what's happening here is the one presented may not always be such an impressive one, but the receiver has the interest in the person and therefore takes or receives to himself. And then Vine says that this is a term suggesting a welcome, hence the way it was translated earlier. I want to go a little farther. I looked up another writer describing this term, and I'd like you to give this some thought. I know it's hard to listen to quotes read, but please make an effort at it. He gives the term, one of many Greek terms that are translated receive or to take in the New Testament. This one, he says, means more than to accept people in the sense of acquiescing in their existence, even in their right to belong. In other words, it's more than admitting that somebody has a right to be there. More even than to receive or to accept in one's society, into one's home or circle of acquaintances. And this is one of the several volume Bible dictionaries defines it that way. This word means to welcome into one's fellowship and thus into one's heart. It implies the warmth and kindness of genuine love. Now, consider what is being asked of us then. Not just to recognize someone as being a part of the fellowship, but taking that person, taking each other into our hearts and extending a warmth of kindness to that person. Now, if you put this together with the other terms we've considered so far, you notice that the New Testament keeps layering ideas on the relationship that exists among, that God wants to exist among His people. And each one of them adds an element to the picture that is that is certainly important. Now, this is a term which fortunately is used in some other cases in the New Testament where you can see an actual practical behavior, what it means. So I want to call your attention to three of these. And they're not a whole bunch with this one word. The three of them are picturesque, though. Here's this action, as is illustrated where in other cases where this very word is used. First one's in Acts 28. What happens in Acts 27 and 28? My favorite narrative portion of the entire New Testament. The shipwreck, including the storm that leads up to it, and then the shipwreck, and they're coming out of it alive. And you remember the ship breaks up, and they ride on planks and pieces of the ship to the shore after they've been caught in the tempest for 2 weeks, and after the hopeless situation. But in Acts 28 now, on the island we learn is what the island here is. But look, listen to verses 1 and 2. Paul says, or Luke says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Now they've been driven hundreds of miles across the sea, and they crash and just wash up on the shore here. And it says the native people, the term is one for barbarians. Think of that. The native people, these barbarians, showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire. Why would that be important? You just washed up in the cold water. You're soaked like a proverbial drowned rat. They kindle a fire, and then here is our word, and received us all, accepted us all, welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Therefore, what might it mean to show or to accept one another or welcome each other in the sense that our word is used? Somebody walks in the door. Do you notice if he's soaked, if he's downtrodden, if he's disheartened, if he's worn out, if he's bearing a burden, if he's been through the mill? Do you notice? And if you notice, what do you do? I'm not recommending kindling a fire in the foyer, but what kind of action would be appropriate to that situation? How would unusual kindness be shown? I mean, kindness beyond what you could expect of a Walmart greeter, or kindness beyond what the ordinary person might show. Not just to let someone come in and say, I'm using in the meeting as an example, but better in all other circumstances of life. How do we show that kind of these are not Christians showing this kind of kindness? What would it mean then if this kindness were informed and enlightened by brotherly love? Surely it's not less than that, is it? It has to be more. And that's one example. Second example, the little letter of Philemon in verse 17 of Philemon, this word occurs. And somebody tell us just briefly, what's the circumstance? What is happening in this in the sending of this little letter? All right, a slave who had belonged to Philemon, or who had been in Philemon's service, has absconded with some funds and has run off from his post of service. He has met a prisoner named Paul somehow, and he has become a Christian. He's been taught the gospel, and he's obeyed the gospel. So what happens at that point? Paul writes this letter, sends him back home to face what he's done, to do what he can to make it right. And the tact in this little letter is, how do you ask then the man who has been wronged to now treat this guy sympathetically like a brother who's done an unusual thing and turn it around and coming home? How do you ask Philemon to treat this fella in such a way that he'll know that he made the right choice in becoming a Christian? Treat him like a brother. Even better, Bill, look at this, verse 17. Paul says, and he's written here about what all Philemon has done for him personally before and how close they've been. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Welcome him, accept him, receive him like you would me. Isn't that something? Receive this former slave like you would a partner, like he would your partner. It'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? What could make a man do that, what either of these guys are doing other than the gospel? A more familiar use to you, I know you'll recognize this. John 14, verse 3. Same word we're looking at in Romans 15 is found here. Remember, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus, this is the night he's ends up being betrayed and arrested. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And then verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you, receive you to myself. And this word, I'm going to come again and I'm going to welcome you to myself, or accept you to myself, take you to myself. Why? That where I am, you may be also. So if we think about this now, these allow us to have some picture of how receiving one another might look in actual practice, if you think about it, right? These are ways of understanding what we're being asked or what we're being told to do for each other. Now, let's look a little more closely at the setting for this in Romans chapters 14 and 15. So our text is in chapter 15 and verse 7. Receive one another, or welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. But please be aware that Romans 15 and verse 7 actually simply closes a loop which has been opened in verse 1 of chapter 14. So look back at Romans 14 and verse 1 and notice the same language. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Now, what kind of opinions we're talking about is referred to in verse 2. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And then in verse 5, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So the kinds of opinions that might revolve around observance of certain dietary practices or observance of certain days as being special or holy, and these would impact how brothers and sisters treated each other who tried to come together from Jewish or Gentile backgrounds. And it could happen in two ways. A person who's been a Gentile might be someone who had been engaged in observing some day or another to some god, and who believe, therefore, that for anybody, if he becomes a Christian, there is no scriptural standard in Christ for the observance of such things as that. He may then see someone say, today is Sunday. What does Sunday mean? It is, to us as Christians, first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. But what does it mean? Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. But literally, if you think about it, Sunday. A Saturday, Saturn Day. Wednesday is Wooden's Day. And all of these were names with reference to something that somebody regarded as a god. So maybe someone becomes a Christian, he thinks, that was wrong for me to do, and I'm dropping it, and I'm never going to mention it again. But somebody who is a Christian comes along and does. Therefore, I've set up a standard here, and I'm offended. Or maybe someone comes from a Jewish background, and he's accustomed to practicing the food laws of the Old Testament and observing the Sabbath. Becoming a Christian has nothing in it. There's nothing in the New Testament which means that you could not privately decide to have that diet, or even to rest on the seventh day, provided you don't make it a law. So someone comes along, and here's somebody over here who's obeyed the gospel, not from that background, and he doesn't. He eats meat. He doesn't simply rest on the Sabbath. So you have a problem with that. Well, I found a comment or two that I thought might be helpful that, with your permission, I'd like to share. I've been mentioning Moses E. Lard. Lard wrote his book on Romans between 1863 and 1875. And I'm making reference to it because he's a writer from the Restoration Movement who makes some comments that I believe to be still quite pertinent. So here is an observation he makes about Romans 14 and verse 1, where he's talking about him who's weak in the faith. He says, the weakness spoken of does not belong so much to the man as to his belief. It's not belief as to Christ that the person alluded to is weak. As to Christ, he must be strong in belief, but he's weak in regard to other things besides Christ, such as eating meat and keeping days. The person alluded to is not someone out of the kingdom with weak belief who is about to be received into it, but he's a disciple in the kingdom. And he may be either a Jew or a Gentile. And what Paul says is, accept him, but not to the end of deciding relative to his thoughts in regard to those certain things. These thoughts are his own private opinions respecting things about which there is no command. He therefore has the right to hold them without interference from others. Now, I think that is the drift of Romans 14, verses 1 and following. So, how is this done in a congregational setting? And you realize I'm summarizing here a chapter and a half with 4 points or five. So please be aware of that. So what Paul says in this section is, so be like-minded in being accepted by God in Christ. In other words, here is the thing where we're of a like mind. How did we come to be in Christ? Why, on what basis did God accept us? How did we become Christians? And if you'll notice, both Romans 14 and in verse 3, let the one who eats let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who acts, for God has welcomed him, that God has received him. And then Romans 15 verse 7, receive one another as Christ has received you. You notice that? So this is where, this is the basis upon which we are like-minded. And then he offers these guidelines. First, be fully assured in your own mind about what you're doing in matters that Scripture hasn't offered a command about, especially food and drink and days. Let me give you an easy sit. Okay, let me finish my thought here, David. And I ran across somebody who was from a Catholic background, who had, as an adult, obeyed the gospel and become a New Testament Christian. This is a person who then at Christmas time heard Christmas songs being played in the house of a fellow Christian and became highly offended by it, because that person was from a religious background who treated that like a high holy day. I, however, grew up in a home where, with no Christian background, we celebrated Christmas as a high point of the year for us kids. It was a time for the family to get together. We enjoyed it. The songs that were sung were among the most beautiful that we knew at the time. I became a Christian, and I understand that the New Testament does not say anything about such traditional practices, as long as they're not made religious dogma. Can two people like that get along? This becomes a really important part of this. David, now what were you going to get at? More than that, the Bible is silent. In these two places, both with days and foods and drinks, the Bible has said, don't let anybody bind these on you. Specifically, Colossians 2 would be an example of that. So, yeah.
exact same stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's an excellent illustration, Dave. With one thing I would say to amend it in this situation, it's really important to observe that in this situation, it's talking about personal behavior. And in your illustration, you are exactly right. Where I think we can and should work together to do good works like that, there are people who are trying to just be Christians who think that that is purely a personal thing. So what you're saying is, all right, let's not pass judgment on that brother if he's assured in his own mind in this way. Luis? All right, Luis is that's a good thought to observe along with what David has said. Put the two of them together. The Lord has said for us to be compassionate and for us to visit the widow and the orphan, to care for them. So a person can decide not to do it one way. He can't decide not to do it anyway, though, because the Lord has said something about that. All right. That's a little different direction than I'm headed here. But in this way, I'm trying to offer an overview. Please notice in verse 5b, he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And if he's not, verse 23 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. If it's not something which proceeds from faith, if it's not something that one does knowing that it's the right thing, then it should be avoided. On the other hand, he says, "Do not pass judgment on the ones who do." And what I mean by this is the ones who do eat not only vegetables but meat, or who do observe a day as having special meaning, at least in their minds, don't pass judgment on them. And then on the other hand, if you're one who does those things, don't despise the ones who don't. Don't try to make them in your mind lesser Christians, to be treated with less warmth and to be kept on the outside, on the outer fringe of the circle. Julie. Okay. There are so many illustrations of that where they affect us as a whole group. Please be aware that we're talking about individual practice and thoughts and opinions here with this. It's hard enough in the individual cases, and it really gets complicated when we try to add it together with congregational life. So these last two are really one principle, two sides of the same coin. And it's stated in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The one who does it, don't pass judgment on him. The one who doesn't, don't despise the ones who do. Instead, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is verse 19 of chapter 14. All right. I hope that the overview does not cause us to lose the main point, but I want for us to be able to see kind of the setting in which to receive one another term occurs. We're dealing with situations where there are personal differences of opinion on what is proper and appropriate because of past religious associations of some of those things. I'll give you an illustration here, an immediate one. Do you believe Halloween should be observed? You let your kids do that. I do. I take great delight in it. I ask them to share their candy with me, even, you know. Because I know that there are no other gods but God, and I know that there are sometimes there are cultural traditions and practices that are just fun. You may think that somehow that is consorting with the demon world or somehow associating with the prince of darkness. If you do, hey, don't do it. Turn your porch light off and close the drapes and don't worry about it. But don't try to pick at somebody who has a trunk or treat. You see? That's kind of a way of appreciating what Paul may be saying here. And if you don't agree with that, talk to Barney about it, or John, or one of them. I don't know. Here we go. I got 5 minutes, don't leave me yet, for thinking about how do we go about developing our welcoming. First, and Johnny told me if I had to put all this on one, it'd be small, so you can blame me for this one. Understand that what's being called for here is a two-way responsibility. I want to tell you why I'm making this point. The way I have heard this applied most of the time is somebody brings up an idea or ask about the possibility of doing something. We all kick it around and talk it over, and somebody says, no, that might be a stumbling block to somebody's conscience. All right, that's over. No more discussion. That is a misapplication of what Paul says in this passage, because what he says is, don't pass judgment, don't despise. There are two sides to this story. It is not merely a recipe for someone to say, to raise an objection, say, I'm kind of uncomfortable with that, and therefore that is the rule. But what this is saying is, listen, you guys are brothers, work it out. Allow for each other. Don't transgress your conscience. Don't make somebody do something that he believes to be scripturally wrong. But remember, it's a two-way responsibility. Then second, be aware that the roots of this threat are really identified back in the last part of verse 16 of chapter 12. We read the first part of that verse last week. And we'll go back to what it says. Live in harmony with one another, or be like-minded with one another. And then, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So, those are the roots. Why would you get to a place and you have a practice where everyone says, ah, that's not to be, that kind of a person is unacceptable, or where someone says, you're hesitating about that is so ignorant, I can't believe anybody would even think that. The problem in both places is conceit, arrogance, pride. It's what produces prejudice and favoritism. Both of them are ways to make oneself look better than the other. So it's a challenge. That's what produces a whole lot of things, Luis, and that's one of them. All right, evaluate your standards. I'm going to have to hurry with this. The standards upon which you are accepting or rejecting others. Notice that I've included accepting or rejecting. Upon what basis? This is not saying, look here, you just accept people no matter what. That's American, but it's not biblical. Accept on the basis of being in Christ and having been accepted by God. And then I've mentioned on the paper I handed to you an addition to that thought, really. Are they biblical or personal? And then fourth, recognize the value of the real biblical criteria for spirituality. How do you think of what spirituality is? And I've suggested on your paper, go to 1 Timothy 3, which talks about what a mature Christian man who can shepherd is supposed to be like. Go to Titus 1, where it talks about what a mature Christian person is supposed to be, or Titus chapter 2 with the Christian woman, and notice that and evaluate in that way, and not by color or not by political party or not by economic status and not by fame, any of those things. Is this a person in Christ like Christ? Settle on a take action step. Maybe it's to acknowledge the sin and ask God privately to forgive it, or maybe it's identifying this one person that I've been a little hesitant about receiving. Let me go to him and do some unusual act of warm kindness to him so we can grow through it in that way. You guys are patient. Patient group, I appreciate you studying along with us. This is a thought-provoking one, I believe. We'll look at another one from Romans 15 next week, Lord willing. Please do keep us in your prayers between now and then. I'd like to ask Paul, you're where we can hear you, if you don't mind, just stand and lead us in a prayer to end tonight.